Well, this morning we're going to jump back into our series titled The Bible, A True Story, a series taking us kind of through the Bible, through people in the Bible and the great stories of the Bible. We took a little break last week, as I kind of mentioned earlier, because we had a guest speaker. Our friend Tyler Nice was here from Eugene and came to share with us, and he shared a very simple but profound message on the fact that God is love. Not just that He loves people, that He loves us, but He is love. That's who He is. And if you missed it, I'd encourage you, go listen to it online. It's just a great word, an encouraging word, as Tyler always brings to us. Now, this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Genesis chapter 32. That's where we're going to get to here shortly. It's where we're going to be reading from this morning, is we're going to continue to kind of look at this interesting life of Jacob. As we've been walking through some of the patriarchs and matriarchs of the Bible, we've been talking about Jacob for a while and just his interesting life. And before we dive into the scripture, I kind of wanted to catch us up on where we were with Jacob. Maybe even give us a little refresher of this interesting man from the Bible, this interesting man who, as I said, is a patriarch of God's people. And so maybe you've been here, maybe you haven't, but we know that Jacob was the son of Isaac, right? Isaac and Rebekah. And you may remember that he was actually a twin. And he didn't have a real good relationship with his twin brother. It was a difficult relationship from the very beginning, and from the beginning I mean inside the womb. We're told in Genesis 25 that they actually jostled inside the womb of their mother. If you remember, Rebecca's like, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? As they're battling inside the womb. And so this sibling rivalry started at the very beginning. And when they were born, we know that Esau was the firstborn. He came out first, but not too far ahead of Jacob, because Jacob, it says, was actually holding on to Esau's heel as he came out. You know, can you imagine, like, you know, you're delivering, it's like, all right, baby one, whoa, baby two's right there too, holding on. And so he's holding on as he came out. And that's why he was named Jacob. Jacob literally means ankle grabber, right? And that can translate back in that time that name also came to mean liar or deceiver. What a great name, right? Yes, thank you, parents, for naming me Jacob. I am a liar and a deceiver. And the thing is, that if you've been around, as we've talked about Jacob, we know that this is a great description of Jacob. If you remember, he deceived his brother out of his birthright. If you remember the story, Esau came back from hunting. He was completely famished. He was tired. He was like just beaten down and just weary, right? And it just so happened that Jacob was making stew. And so Esau's like, give me some of that stew, man. I am dying. I am famished. I am so hungry. And so Jacob, being the kind of manipulator, deceiver that he was, he said, okay, I've got some stew here, but what are you willing to give me for it, right? You ever pulled that with your siblings? You got something they want, and it's like, hey, what are you gonna give me for it, right? Not that I ever did that with my sisters. He ended up taking Esau's birthright. Esau was like, I'm going to die anyways. If I don't eat, just give it to me. Fine, you can have my birthright. And so he deceives Esau into giving him his birthright for a bowl of stew. Sorry, I'm going to be drinking a lot of water, and I don't know if you noticed, but if I sound weird, I've got a cough drop in my mouth because I've been dealing all week with garbage, so I'm trying to just get through this morning. He ended up taking his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then later you remember that he deceived and lied to his dad with the help of his mom to get his brother's blessing, right? He put the goat skin on his arms, and his dad's blind, and he's like, it doesn't sound like Esau, you know. And he's like, oh, it is, Dad. And he's like, let me feel, you know. And he's like, oh, yep, hairy. You know, that's what, if you remember, Esau was called Esau because he was hairy, right? He came out of the womb hairy. And so he's like, oh, yep, hairy, that's Esau. All right, he gives him his blessing, this blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau. And here's the thing, back then, in this time, the oldest male in the family received everything. The birthright, the blessing, everything belonged to Esau. It didn't matter if you were older by a few years or by a few minutes with your brother hanging onto your ankle, okay? It didn't matter. If you were the oldest male of the family, you had rights to everything, okay? Man, I wish that was today, right? I'm the only male in my family. Just kidding. But that's how it was back then. And so Jacob deceived his brother, manipulated him out of all of it. And if you remember, this kind of ticked his brother off greatly, right? As a matter of fact, he was so angry that he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And so his mother Rebekah warns him. And so Jacob flees the country, heading back to his mom's home country, to get away from his brother, but also with this idea of maybe finding a wife. And so if you remember a few weeks ago, on his way, Jacob is heading back, and when he lays down to sleep, he encounters God. And despite his failures and despite his shortcomings, despite his lies, despite his deception, in that vision, God promised to give him this blessing that he received from his father. And then if you remember, Jacob arrives at his mother's home country, sees this beautiful woman, Rachel, who just happens to be the second daughter of his uncle Laban. And as Jacob begins to work for his uncle Laban, his uncle says, hey, you're working for me. You know, what do you want in return for this labor? And he says, I want to marry your younger daughter, Rachel. I want to marry Rachel. And so Laban says, okay, how about this? You work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry my daughter. So he works for 7 years, and if you remember, it's like it was nothing because he loved Rachel. And then we remember that the deceiver gets deceived. I don't know how it happened. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but in the dark of the night, he gives his firstborn daughter, Rachel, to him to marry, to consummate the marriage, instead of the second-born daughter, Rachel, that Jacob had hoped to marry. And so he marries Leah instead, wakes up the next morning, is like, wait, what just happened? You know? And it's one of those things, I don't know, it happened somehow, and we talked about it a little bit a few weeks ago. But this family's pretty messed up here. I mean, Jacob's got his issues, now Laban is deceiving Jacob, and we see that even the great patriarchs and matriarchs of the Bible had issues, but God still worked through their lives despite their sins, despite their failures. As a matter of fact, if you weren't here for the message a couple weeks ago on this marriage to Rachel and Leah and the family of Jacob, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's titled Destiny in the Midst of Dysfunction. And I honestly, you know, I don't know how to rate my own messages. I don't even know what I say up here half the time, all right? But I don't know, there was something in that message that was probably one of my favorite messages that I've shared. And I don't know why, but I think just because the reality of I'm dysfunctional, we're all dysfunctional, and to see that God has a destiny for our lives in the midst of dysfunction. And so if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I would encourage you to go and to listen to it, because it reminds us how God can work through our lives despite our failures, despite our dysfunction. And we know that Jacob and his family had plenty of dysfunction. If you remember, when we last left off a few weeks ago, Jacob had 11 sons and a daughter. The 12th son was coming a little bit later, but 6 sons at this time from his wife Leah, 2 sons and a daughter from Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, one son at this time from Rachel, who ends up having another son later, and then two sons from Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. You know, quite a clan that Jacob has here, and in a very unique and different way. But in the midst of his family's dysfunction, the promise of many nations is beginning to come from Jacob and his family. Now, this is where we left off. But I want to take a few moments to kind of now speed you up to where we're gonna be this morning in the Scriptures. Because as I've said, we're not going verse by verse, Scripture by Scripture through the Bible. We're kind of jumping around. And so let me kind of give you where we're going to be at this morning. Jacob has fulfilled his commitment to Laban. Okay, now he's done his 7 years and then in the seven more years. And he's fulfilled his commitment to Laban even a little bit more. And so he goes to Laban seeking to permission to take his family and head out. I want to take your daughters. I want to take your grandchildren. I want to head out. But Laban knows that he has been blessed by having Jacob there, and that his flocks have multiplied greatly because of Jacob and his care. And so he begs Jacob to stay, and he offers to pay him. And so Jacob works up a deal with Laban. He said, "All right, let me go through your livestock, and I will keep only the dark or spotted animals. And if at any time you come through my flock and see any that aren't dark or spotted, you can consider them stolen." And so Laban, he agrees to this deal. Sounds good, all right? I don't have that many spotted or whatever. Those can be yours. I'll keep the ones that are good, that are pure, technically, you know. You take the spotted ones. And then we see here, once again, Jacob goes down this path of deception. And it's interesting because at the end of chapter 30, Jacob does something, and we're not exactly sure what he does. Many theologians and scholars, as I read, they're baffled by this section of Scripture. Because somehow, Jacob has discovered if he like trims these tree branches and puts them in front of the trough of Laban's goats and sheep that are in heat, that somehow if they drink from this water, well, then they have spotted or dark sheeps or lambs or whatever, goats, whatever it may be of the flocks. I don't know what it was. We don't know. I mean, maybe some ancient Chinese secret. I don't know, okay? But Jacob figured out a way to breed more dark from Laban's animals, to breed these animals more than those that were not. And so he ends up growing these huge flocks from what Laban had given him. And because of this, he becomes extremely prosperous. Because in these days, wealth was measured by your flocks and your herds, by the size of your flocks and herds. And so because of Jacob's prosperity, as his herds began to grow, Laban's attitude towards him kind of begins to change. And Jacob starts to notice this, that there's this tension within the family drama, right? And so in the midst of this family drama, God then tells Jacob to go back to Canaan, to the land of his father. And Jacob, worrying that his father-in-law won't allow it, worrying how he'll respond, or that he might say, "Nope, I'm keeping my daughters, you can take off," you know, worrying of how he's going to respond, he decides to pack up his family, pack up all his possessions, and flee without letting him know. Which, of course, now this causes some more family drama. Did I mention the dysfunctionality of this family? I did, right? You know, a lot of dysfunction going on here, a lot of drama going on. And honestly, just thinking about this, Jacob's family, it's probably not a lot different than ours, right? We always want to think that everybody else has more dysfunction and more drama than us, right? But we all probably have this kind of dysfunction in our lives. We all struggle with the reality of the challenges of family and drama. And with challenges and struggles like Jacob dealt with here, right? We all have some of these same things. Maybe not to the depth, maybe not here or there, but we all deal with dysfunctionality in some way. And here's the thing and the encouragement. There is hope, because in chapter 31, after a bunch of finger-pointing and arguing, Jacob and Laban end up working things out. And Jacob begins to head back home to his father's land, this time with Laban's blessing and a truce between the two of them. They have this truce. Hey, you stay here, you there, we won't, no more fighting, no more bickering. Let's go with a blessing and let's move forward. And so now Jacob is on his way back home. Home sweet home, right? Yay, home sweet home. Wrong. Who's back home? His brother Esau. This brother that he tricked and deceived out of his birthright and out of his blessing. This brother who wanted to kill him. It's been about 20 years now. Okay, it's been about 20 years. And 20 years ago when he left, his brother wanted to kill him. And if you remember, Jacob's mom, Rebekah, said that go to this land, go find a wife, and I will send for you when Esau has calmed down. And I think she thought it would just be a little bit of time, right? But the thing is no one ever sent for Jacob. No one ever sent for him. So he had no idea, is my brother still angry at me? Is he forgiving me? Where are we at? He has no idea how his brother is going to respond. And even though he knew God was calling him home, he still feared Esau. And he feared what he would do to him and his family when he got there. Isn't that us sometimes? God is telling us to do something, and we're looking ahead, and the fear causes us to worry about, are you sure, God? Are you sure? Do you really know what you're talking about? Like, God doesn't know what he's talking about. And so, like many of us, Jacob kind of takes things into his own hands here, and he devises a little plan. He planned to soften up his brother with gifts, right? He's like, you're going to go ahead and you're going to take this many herds of goats, this many herds of sheep. You're going to give them as a gift to my brother, right? And he said, you know, as you go ahead with these herds and flocks, send this message to my brother that these are a gift, and that his servant, Jacob, is returning, right? He's trying to soften up his brother. And so these messengers return to Jacob and say, we found Esau, and he's coming to meet you, him and 400 of his men. Okay, wait a second. Something's not right here, okay? Why is he bringing 400 men? And so if Jacob wasn't scared before, he is now. And so he decides to send more gifts ahead to Esau while he and his family wait. And this is here where we're going to pick up this morning in Genesis 32. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. This is what it says. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed me there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, once again, we read a very interesting section of Scripture here in Genesis 32, which is so funny because as I went to go back through the Bible, I realized I haven't done a lot of like deep theological studying of the Bible the New Testament, I mean the Old Testament. And so a lot of what in my mind was like, man, we need to go back through some of these stories, was a lot of the stuff that I read and knew of really from growing up in Sunday school and those things. And so as I've been going back through, I'm like, wow, the Bible is really interesting. There are some interesting stories here. And so this is another one of those interesting section of scriptures in Genesis 32, as Jacob has a very interesting encounter with God. And as we look at these scriptures, as I process through these scriptures, I think this morning what I want to do, I just want to make a few observations of what I saw in these verses. And there were really three things that stood out to me in this story that I want to kind of point out this morning. And the first thing I saw was this, and how it applies to us, is that God often meets us in times of solitude. He often meets us in times of solitude. We see here that Jacob had sent his family. He had sent all of his possessions to the other side of the stream. It says he was alone. When this man came, when God came to wrestle with him, he was all alone. It was in a time of solitude that God met him. And I find it interesting that the very first time God encountered Jacob, he was alone as well. If you remember from a few weeks ago, when Jacob was fleeing from his home, we talked about that, fleeing from Esau. If you remember, he laid down at night. And on his journey, as he was going to sleep, there in the loneliness of the night, he had a vision of the ladder or the stairway to heaven. It was in that place that in this loneliness, once again, he encountered God for the first time. And now again, as he's alone, he encounters God. And I believe that oftentimes, God meets us in those times of solitude. And I think one of the problems of our generation of today is that we're never alone. We're never alone. We are the most connected generation to walk the face of this earth. Many of us don't know what solitude is. Our phones, our computers, our tablets, they keep us forever connected to people around us, right? We're never alone. They're right there. FaceTime, you know, text message, it's always right there. And these things, they fill our lives with noise and chaos, keeping us from experiencing the quiet of solitude. We wonder sometimes why we can't hear God, because we don't take time to be quiet and to listen. I'm reading another book on the Sabbath. It's called The Subversive Sabbath. It's written by a four-square pastor named A.J. Swoboda. And I just started. I'm only like three chapters into it. But it talks about, again, this reality of the world that we live in. A world that never sleeps. A world that never stops to rest. We're so busy. We're going, and the thing is that going is ultimately killing us. We're dying sooner and sooner than we used to. The generation of today is the most medicated and the most counseled generation of all time. And not that there's anything wrong. We need counsel. We need those things. But the problem is it's happening a lot more because of the busyness and the craziness of life. We're burning out left and right, trying all sorts of things to cope with the stress and to cope with the pace of this world. We try all sorts of things except for rest. Our bodies weren't created to go 24/7. We live in this world where it's 24/7. You got to be on 24/7, but our bodies weren't created 24/7. Our bodies were created for a day of rest. God showed that to us in the beginning. He took a day of rest, not because God needed rest, to show us that that's how we were created. Interesting thing is, I read this too. Humans were created on the sixth day. What was their first day? Their first full day was what? A day of rest. And it was interesting in his book, he talked about this. We always think, oh, work, then rest. No, the rest prepares us for the work. And when we don't rest, we can't do the work that we were created to do. And then also, though we were created to have relationship with others, we were also created to have relationship with God. But we're so busy and so connected in this world and connecting with others in all sorts of ways. All of our friends, right? Our close friends on Facebook. All these things that take of our attention and we don't spend time with the Lord. God wants to connect with us. But oftentimes we don't take that time to stop and to listen to His voice. The truth is, if we don't take time to stop and listen to His voice, if we don't take time to be alone with God, we may spend most of our life wondering why He never speaks. If we don't take time to, God, why don't you speak to me? God, why am I not hearing you? Are we listening? Are we drowning out the chaos and the clutter of the world, pushing that aside so that we can just listen and hear the Lord? And I know I'm as guilty of this as any of us. I'm not up here this morning pointing, oh, you guys better get your life together. I'm not up here pointing my finger at you. I'm actually up here wrestling with something myself that I know I need to do better. As your pastor, I realize I need to do a better job of getting away from the noise, getting away from the demands of life so that I can be alone with God. Giving Him the opportunity to speak into my life, to challenge me in my walk, to help me be the pastor that I need to be. We have to understand that God often meets us in times of solitude. And so we've got to take time to be with Him. And here's the thing, in today's world, those times of solitude have to be intentional. They do. You don't all of a sudden just go, we're not bored anymore, right? It's not like, oh, I don't have anything to do. I mean, because there's always stuff going on. We look, oh, I got to take care of that. Oh, I got to take, oh, this or that. You know, we're not just bored, right? I heard someone talk about this study that we're not as creative as we used to be. And that's because we don't have those times. Boredom brings creation because we're bored and we start to think, oh, I could do this, I could do that. We're not as creative as we used to be. I don't remember. I read something or heard something on that. But it's because we're not bored anymore. We don't have those times of just being alone because we're so connected to the world around us. We have to be intentional if we want to take time of solitude where we can really hear the Lord. Second thing I observe from this scripture is this. It's often in the wrestling that we receive God's blessing. If you remember here, Jacob is waiting for Esau and his massive army of 400 men. He's wondering if this might not be the end of him and his family. Perhaps the promise God made to Abraham and Isaac was going to have to go through the line of Esau because Jacob's family is about to be wiped out here by his brother. But before Esau arrives, this man shows up. God shows up. And this encounter with God forced Jacob to take his mind off Esau and caused him to begin to focus on the Lord. Now, I doubt that Jacob wanted to wrestle at this time, right? And here's the thing. It's interesting how the scripture says that this man began to wrestle with him, right? And I think at first, he had no idea who this man was. He had no idea who he was wrestling with. And I'm guessing he was thinking, man, this is the last thing I need right now. Last thing I need to be doing is wrestling or dealing with this situation. I've got my brother coming. I've got these things that are happening. It's the last thing I need right now. And I'm sure many of us have had these same thoughts at times. Really, God? Now? Could the timing get any worse, right? But we fail to realize that these times and situations in our lives, these times of wrestling, help turn our focus to the Lord. And it's in these times of wrestling that we come to experience God's grace and God's blessing on our lives. It's these times of wrestling that help mold us and shape us into the men and women that God is calling us to be. And the interesting thing we see here after this wrestling match is that Jacob walks away with a limp. His body is weakened from the battle, but he was strengthened spiritually. Sometimes the wrestling may make us physically weak or tired, but it strengthens our faith and our trust in the Lord. It helps us to grow. It helps us to mature in our relationship with Him. We see here that after the encounter, Jacob's perspective is different. Now he approaches this reunion with his brother in a completely different light. Because it's often in the wrestling that we receive God's blessing. Which kind of leads me to my next observation. The third thing that I observed here, and the third thing we see here, is the blessing. And it should serve as a reminder to all of us that, number three, God wants to give us a new identity. God blesses him with a new identity. In verses 27 and 28, it says, "The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" As I mentioned earlier in this series, even this morning a little bit, I haven't been a big fan of Jacob. I haven't. Like I said, as I went back through and started reading the Bible, I'm like, Jacob's a jerk, you know? He is. I haven't been a big fan of Jacob. And it's because, honestly, he wasn't a very likable person. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He did things that were contrary to who God would desire him to be. But here in the moment, in the wrestling, God blesses him and everything changes. God says, "Your name was Jacob, but now it's Israel. You were an ankle grabber. You were a liar. You were a deceiver. But now you will be the father of my nation, the father of Israel. You have struggled with man, and you have struggled with me. But by my grace, you have overcome these things. You will no longer be the person you used to be. You are a new creation." And I believe God wants to speak the same thing to each of us. I believe God wants to give us a new identity. The reality is many of us have been given names that don't represent who we are. We've been given names by other people. Names like loser, failure, ugly, dumb, worthless. We hear these things and we begin to take them on as our identity. Oh man, maybe I am a loser. Maybe I am a failure. Maybe I am these things. Or maybe we have found our identity in what we do for work. A lot of people, that's our identity, right? What do we do when we meet someone? "Hey, my name is so-and-so." "Oh, hey, what do you do?" Right? Like that makes who we are. We find our identity in things like, "Oh, I'm a secretary. I'm a construction worker. I'm a businessman. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a waitress. I'm a teacher," etc. But the reality is that is not our identity. That's just what we do for work. You know what the Bible says we are? The Bible says we are children of the King. I'm a child of the King, which must mean I'm a prince. And to me, it makes a lot of sense. Sorry, that was an old rap. Couldn't resist, old rap from the 90s. But it's true. I am a child of the King. We are children of the King. And our identity is found in Him and in nothing else. We can seek to find our identity in a lot of things. We do. We seek to find it in a lot of things. We can even let other people tell us who we are. It happens all the time. It's how we live our lives. But our true identity is found in Jesus Christ. We may have been liars. We may have been deceivers like Jacob. We may have been a lot of things. There are a lot of things that I was when I was in the Marine Corps that I'm not proud of. A lot of titles that I was given. But that's not who I was. And those names and those titles that people have given us, that's not who we are. That's not who God created us to be. He wants to give us a new name. He wants to give us a new identity that is in and through Him who He has called us to be. Jacob was an interesting person. He made a lot of mistakes. Dysfunctional in all sorts of ways. Fell short. But it didn't change the fact that God had a plan for his life. And the same is true for us. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our failures. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for our lives. And it's time that we stop living out the identity of our past. That's not who we are. Our identity is not the identity that others have given us. Our identity is found in Christ, and we have to start living the new identity that God has given us as sons and daughters of the King. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for Jacob. Lord, Jacob is an amazing example in the Scriptures. And we could look at him and go, man, what a horrible example. But the amazing thing to me is Jacob is an example of all of us, Lord. We are broken people. People who have failed. People who have lived out identities that aren't the identities that you've called us to be. And you have a new identity for us, Lord, in the same way that you had a new identity for Jacob. Jacob became a completely different man, Lord. And it's because he received the identity that you had for him, no longer this identity that he was given. And Lord, we want to be people who walk in that identity that you have for us, not the identity that the world has given us. Or that people say, well, this is who you are. Lord, we want to be the people you have called us to be. And so we thank you for Jacob. We thank you for his example. Lord, we thank you for the reality that you are a God that finds destiny in the midst of our dysfunction. You are a God that works through our lives, through the dysfunction, through the challenges, through the difficulties, Lord. And you use those things, and in the midst of the wrestling, we experience the blessings, Lord. And in those things, we become who you have called us to be. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there are people in this room that are struggling with their identity, that you would help them to see who they are in you, Lord. That we are new creations in Christ. As Paul said, we're called to shed the old. And to begin to live the new, to live in that new identity that you have for each of us, Lord, as sons and daughters of the living King. And so may we live that out today, Lord. May we begin to process that in our own lives. What does it look like to live as sons and daughters of the King, Lord? It does mean that we are princes and princesses. We are these things, Lord, because of you. Because of your grace that has been poured out upon us. And so we thank you for these things. We thank you for your hand upon our life. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. May we learn to walk in the identity that you have given us.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.